Thanks for clicking on our podcast. We hope you enjoy it, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church. Thanks.
I want to say thank you. It is such a privilege to be here with you. Thank you to Jeff. We have been corresponding for just a few months now, and already we have a close relationship. He came this morning and said, "I love you, brother," and I just believe that, and so cherish your friendship, so thank you, and I'm glad that he's here with you now. It's a privilege to be here at North Star. I got to meet Bob Jackson, the founding pastor here, and just thank God for what he's doing here. This is my first time to Blacksburg, the land of the Hokies, and it's really a good thing to be with you. I also want to thank those of you that have tables set up out here, what you're doing throughout the world and throughout your community here. It is a great, great thing, and I encourage you in that, and thank you for that. One last thing I'd like to share before we get going is that I really love your church slogan, "Don't go to church, be the church." That really is what we're going to talk about today, about the Missio Dei as it comes up here, the story of the Missio Dei. Missio Dei is a Latin theological term. We're not going to spend much time explaining it, but I do want you to understand that we would often say that God is on mission, that God has a mission, and that's not exactly accurate to the scriptures. It would be more correct to say, as God is love, and it describes his very character, his nature, God is mission. From before time began through the end of time, we see God sending out himself to man so that we can be made right and brought into relationship with him. So we're going to cover a story on that very quickly today. I'm going to give you a freedom I've never done before when speaking to a group, and that is you do not have to use your Bibles today. And that's not because we will not be in the Scripture. It's because we'll be in the Scripture so much you will not be able to keep up. So please don't take it as though I don't love the Word of God. It will be all over the place. That's where it comes from today. So with that, some of you may be note takers. There will be a lot of references up here. Feel free to write those down. Some of you will just be able to sit and listen. And I encourage you to embrace the story of the Missio Dei, that you would be encouraged, be challenged, to understand if this is the nature of God, if this is how God is passionate, how am I to be? How am I to live my life out? Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be here. Thank you for what you're doing here in North Star. I pray that we would see your nature anew, that we would be encouraged, that we would begin to understand Scripture as we understand you and your nature being mission. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Long, long ago, in a land that was not yet made, the great I Am selected Jesus, the one, his one and only Son, to be the sacrifice that would provide a way of salvation for all mankind. He chose it for men, women, children, providing a way that they could be saved. Then, after that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see that God spoke into existence the light and separated the light and the night, the day and the night. We see that he defined the land and the sea, and he uttered into creation all that was living, both on the land and the sea and in the sky. And then on the day before he rested, he made man and woman in his image. And he saw all that he had made, and he said, "It was very good." And he gave an instruction to Adam and Eve, and he said, "You may eat of any tree in the garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it, you will surely die." Well, they waited until the next chapter before we see both of them going after the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And with that, immediately, the scripture says their eyes were opened and they wanted to cover themselves. And then God came into the garden, they hid from the presence of God. Never before had they done this. Never had they been scared to be in the presence of the Most High God until they broke the only command, the only law that God had given them. We see that as a result of this, Romans 5 says that sin entered the world through one man, and death by sin. And in this way, all men sinned. And as a result, all men would experience death. This sets up for the next several chapters in Scripture in a period of time, which continues even to today. An amazing thing where, as men continue to be filled with evil in their hearts, as they are filled with envy, lust, greed, as they are committing murder, we see that God sees all the evil in man's heart and even regrets what's happened. But we see that through this, Noah is saved through the ark. You see that God comes and gives him instruction. If you will build this ark in this way, and through that God saves Noah and his family and the animals, and the lineage of man continues as a result of God's faithfulness, God's salvation. We see it again in Jonah, where Jonah is given a command, go and share the gospel with this evil people, this wicked people that have turned far from me. Well, Jonah does what lots of people do when they're told to go. He goes the opposite direction. And you know the story. He's in the boat, and the waters get rough, and the experienced sailors are scared. They're going to die. So Jonah says, it's me. Throw me overboard. And they do. And God calms the sea and saves the men in the boat. But all would think that Jonah is to be lost, but God is there to save him as well. We read that a great fish came and swallowed him up, thankfully whole, and spits him out on the land some 3 days later. And he has the privilege then, being right there where he was told to go, to share a message of repentance with the Ninevites. He didn't do it gladly. He wasn't trying to be creative in the process. He really didn't want them to come to be made right with God. But they did anyway, because it wasn't Jonah's message. It was the message of God. We see in Genesis that God was gracious to Abraham as he established a covenant with Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the sea. We see that God saves Abraham repeatedly in different ways. We see the same for Isaac and for Jacob and for Joseph. In fact, it's through Joseph that God allows him to be the instrument to provide salvation for the whole land of Egypt and for all of his family. God's salvation carries through. Some 400 years later, there's a baby born, Moses. Well, at this time, Pharaoh sees that the Israelites are becoming too numerous, and so he says, we need to kill all the baby children, but God uses the lineage of Pharaoh to protect his one that would save the people from Pharaoh, to live in the palace of Pharaoh. Once again, God sends salvation. And with the story of Moses and the Exodus, we know of the 10 plagues. Very quickly, we'll touch on the 10th. That God tells them that the angel of death is going to come. They are to take a lamb and set it aside to make sure that it's pure. And then they will sacrifice the lamb and they will put the blood up on the doorposts. And through that, when the angel comes, we'll see the sacrificial blood that has been placed there in faith. And the angel of death will pass over that house and pass over the next one that's been faithful until he comes to a place where they have not been faithful. And that night there's weeping and wailing throughout the land of Egypt like never had been heard before, because the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt was slain that night. Very quickly, Pharaoh says to Moses, take your people and leave. The people are so anxious to get rid of the Israelites. They're giving them gold and silver and gems on their way out. Please go, go, leave us. And as the Israelites are leaving, they come to the Red Sea. And once again, it looks like an impossible spot. And we know the story that God parts the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through on dry ground. And as they reach the other side, God allows an angel to release the Egyptian army to come through, bent on destroying and enslaving the Israelites again. And then God allows the walls of water to collapse on the Egyptian army, destroying them. So if you think about it, you have a people that was not a country, that were not a country, that now they are a nation, all within a matter of a day. You have a group of men that have never fought in their lives with no weapons, and they have just defeated the most powerful army in the world in a matter of minutes, not by their own might, but by the hand and power of God. You have a total reordering of the Jewish world. Their calendar changes, their customs change, even the land they are to live in changes. You see, God redid everything for His glory and their good as He provided salvation to them. As we carry on, we see the very next thing that Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. And as he gets the Ten Commandments, he is also given instruction how to build the temple and what's to go in it. And with the temple, because they were a nomadic people, it was to be made of curtains everywhere. And on the inside, a curtain separating the place that was the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The place over here where the priests would come after providing sacrifice, and a place in there where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the priest rarely ever was able to go. We read of the Ark of the Covenant that it was to be made of wood, of the trunk part. It was to be covered over, gilded with gold. Inside was to be put the staff that budded, the jar of manna, once again showing the miraculous salvation of God. Inside it was to be placed the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And then on top of it was to be a cover made of pure gold, with two angels that faced each other, with their heads, their faces pointed to the ground in humility, with their wings coming up over their heads. And where their wings met was a very special place. It was known as the mercy seat, the place where God would intersect and meet man, the place where He could come, the law being fulfilled, but through sacrifice be able to meet there on very rare occasions with the priest. We see that God would dwell in the temple in this place. And when He was there, that the smoke would fill the temple, and the people were in awe, and they would not move. They were not to move when God was in the temple. And when He moved off the temple, went out, then they were able to pack up and move on until God came down again. We see in Isaiah 53, the prophets. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into many, but in Isaiah 53, we see that Isaiah is speaking of Jesus. And he says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was upon Him brought us peace. And by His wounds, we are healed." We see it continuing on through the prophets. In fact, skipping over to the New Testament, you see right before Jesus is born, roughly 3 months, another baby has been born. And the father's asked, "What is his name?" And he writes, "His name is John." And we would come to know him as John the Baptist. And at that moment, Zechariah's lips were loose. He was able to speak for the first time for the duration of the pregnancy. And he gives a beautiful prophecy of what's to come, praising God. Yet though his son was just born, the praise was not about his son nearly as much as it was about the Savior that was to come. He says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and has redeemed His people. He has provided salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." Now come back to the temple for just a minute, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he's saying in prophecy, to enable us to stand in the presence of the holy God because we will be holy and without fear all of our days. He's saying something is about to change. God is sending Himself out to provide a way of salvation for mankind. After that, we see the Son of God born of a virgin to a human father, a lowly carpenter. We see that it's in a nondescript city at that time, Bethlehem. We see that Jesus is born in a stable because there's no other place to put Him. The census is being taken. The city is crowded. And the stable had to be full of animals and the noises and the smells. And that's where our Savior was born. And they laid him in a feed trough. It's only fitting that the first visitors were some field hands watching their sheep outside the city. And the angel comes to them and says, ironically, the angel tries to excite and calm them at the same time. He says, "Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord." Of course, the shepherds go. And the shepherds, we read in the end of Luke 2, that they are the first to go and tell the good news. Messiah has been born. God has sent himself out. He has come to us. And we are here to tell you. We have seen it. Salvation is here. We see others that worshiped. Simeon, an old man, is in the temple. And when Jesus is brought the very first time to the temple, Simeon's able to hold him. And Simeon makes a great declaration. He says of the Christ child, he says, "He will be a light for the Gentiles and for the glory of the people of Israel." What was revealed before time began, that God was providing a way of salvation for all men everywhere, once again is affirmed by Simeon, that it's for the whole world. And then Anna comes, a prophetess, and speaks of the great redemption that God will provide through the Christ child. After that, we see several nobles, kings, wise men that come from the east, probably modern-day Yemen. And they come out of their way. They come and they bow down and they worship Jesus. And they present him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And if you think about how much did these men humble themselves to come to worship before a child, but they knew it wasn't just a child, it was the King of Kings. And we see the glory of God. We read in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. And then with the exception of a story when he's 12, we don't have much of the story until he's about 30. And then he's walking along, and he sees some fishermen. He says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, and I will teach you what I am passionate about, what fills me, my very purpose, my nature, and I will help that be placed into your purpose and your nature." The sending out of God, the Missio Dei. And they do, they follow. And then after that, we see that in the cover of night, a religious leader comes to Jesus, not wanting to be seen by others. Jesus really doesn't wait to hear what Nicodemus has to say, but he says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus asks, "How can this be?" Jesus says, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that people may trust in him, and through that have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." We see in John 14:6 that Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And this message is repeated throughout the gospel in different ways. As Jesus comes to a woman at a well, would have been considered a half-breed by the Jewish people at best, considered by her own to be immoral, unacceptable, not one to be around. And Jesus comes to her and tells her that he is the Messiah. And like the shepherds, this woman of ill repute has the privilege of going to the village and saying, "I found him. I found the Savior. He's here in Samaria. He shouldn't be, but he's here." And the scripture says that many believed based on her testimony. And others believed after talking with Jesus. Christ provided a way to save her spiritually, but also to save her socially. That she was redeemed and brought back. That's the woman. That's the woman who Jesus spoke to at the well. As Jesus passed through Jericho, you know the story. There's this vertically challenged man that's running because he knows Jesus is there and he can't see, so he's running. Now, he is a tax collector. Equate that somewhat with modern-day businessman with not much ethics, okay? So there's some pride here, undoubtedly, and he's running. And he sees the sycamore tree and he climbs up in it just to be able to see over the heads, to see this one that is the Savior. Jesus calls him down because he's going to go into his house and be with him. And all the implications that come with that, they were going to sit and eat and drink and be together. And immediately the crowd began to murmur, what is he doing? Doesn't he know this is a tax collector? He's a sinner. How could he do this? Does he not know? Well, Jesus allows Zacchaeus to declare that he is going to repay those that he has cheated. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man, Zacchaeus, is the son of Abraham also. He is a believer. But then Jesus expressed the very purpose of his life. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, he came for those that couldn't find their way, those that couldn't get to God, those who had no other hope, those who were so disoriented they didn't know what to do. He said, these are the ones that I came for. And because they could not come to him, he sent himself out to them. The Missio Dei. Fast forwarding a little bit, we have Jesus just had the Last Supper with his disciples. And he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he places 8 of them here. You guys pray. Takes 3 more of his closest. You guys stay here and pray. And he goes on a little farther. And he begins to pray, Father, if there is any way, take this cup from me. But not my will. Your will be done. And we read there's another exchange with his 3 disciples that are closest. And then he prays again, Father, if there is any way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And then we read that it happens a third time. But we're reading through all of this about the anguish that Christ is going through. Undoubtedly, they had seen crucifixions before. He knew what was ahead physically. But having come from heaven, having never sinned, he knew that he was getting ready to take something upon him that would be even worse. He was going to take the sin for all time upon himself. And through that, he also would be separated from God the Father. And he prays a third time as his sweat is as though drops of blood. Father, if there is any way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will. And we see Jesus on the cross. In my opinion, the clearest image of the Missio Dei, the nature of God, the sending of God. Where in excruciating pain, he's hanging, suspended between heaven and earth. He's there, going through that pain, taking the sins of the world for us. By his wounds, we are able. And you see that as he looks out, looking upon the people that just hours before had yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. He says back to them in agony with each word, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then we see Jesus, who throughout the Gospel of John has said, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come, my time has not yet come. And then with the week of Passover, prior to his crucifixion, he said, the time has come. And now on the cross, his last utterance, he says, it is finished. And with that, he bows his head and gives up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple split from top to bottom. Not a little bitty hole, not a tear, but completely separates the place, the curtain that was separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies is torn aside, showing that man now has direct access to the mercy seat, access to come before God, unable to meet up with the law, but because of the blood of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, who God the Father sent to die in our place, we can come and stand before a holy God in holiness and righteousness without fear before him all our days. And then we see that Jesus conquers death, that he is resurrected from the dead. And very quickly he appears to Mary and Mary Magdalene, to Peter and to John, to 10 of the disciples, then to 11 together. We see that he appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared over 40 days to more than 500 people. Why is all of this important? Because in Hebrews we read that because the perfect sacrifice, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he is living and able to intercede on our behalf all of the time, infinitely, forever. We have a Savior who speaks on our behalf when we are not able to, who justifies us because we are not able to. Before returning to heaven, Jesus told his 11 disciples to go up on the mountain. He comes to meet them. When he arrives there, something very peculiar happens. The scripture says that the disciples worshiped and some doubted. But Jesus didn't say, well, you worshipers, you believers, you go over here, you doubters over here, I'm with you. You guys are off the team. It says he commissioned all of them. He gave them all the same instruction. Undoubtedly knowing that as they live it out, their belief will be confirmed. And he says, this was read earlier, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the very end of time. Jesus is a bit repetitive in this instance, because through the culture, that was a way to show emphasis. He tells the disciples, you're to return to Jerusalem and to wait for the Holy Spirit. He says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that Jesus ascends into heaven. The disciples go back to Jerusalem. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Some days later, the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. They begin to speak in different languages. And we read that there are men, Jews, from every nation assembled there. God-believing Jews right there. And they hear the gospel in their own language. And Peter begins to speak, and he tells the story of what's happened from the beginning up until that moment, and the response that they needed to repent and be baptized. And we read that day that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Skipping ahead, we come to Revelation 7. Time has come to an end. We've looked at before time began, we're now coming to the end of time. And John is having a really hard time writing the book, frankly, because it's beyond his vocabulary, his understanding. How do I explain this? And he says here in Revelation 7, 9, he says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Saying, here are people from everywhere, from every nation, standing there before the throne of God with the sacrificial lamb that had been sent out. We've seen that God had a plan from before time began and carried it through God the Father. We see that God the Son was part of that plan, but was actually the one who came and was the sacrifice to make it possible for us to be made right with God. We see God the Holy Spirit that is convicting men in regards to sin and righteousness and stirring our hearts, drawing us to Him. And we see that poured out in the day of Pentecost. And as a result of the Missio Dei, we see people from all over the world worshiping before God. And it's beautiful. We've looked at before time began. We've looked to the end of time. We've started in Genesis. I want us to read just a bit, Revelation chapter 17. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. That on the last page of your Bible, the sending out nature of God, the call to come, the commitment to providing salvation for men still stands. John writes, the Spirit and the bride, or the Holy Spirit and the church, say come. And let him who hears say come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Father, we thank you so much that your very nature is a nature of mission, that you send yourself out to seek and to save that which is lost, that you are passionate about teaching others how to do likewise. God, that it's a call to the world, but it's a call to everywhere that we go as we go. I pray that it's something that we will grapple with, question, something that we will be encouraged by, and that we here at North Star, Lord, will be committed not to going to church, but to being the church where we go for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.